word of prayer. Father, what a delight it is to sing of that hope that Jesus lives, and because he lives, Father, you have given us that hope for tomorrow. You have given us that hope for eternity. Lord, may your Holy Spirit fill our hearts and our minds with an understanding and a delight in what it means that Christ would die for us. Father, let us turn from our sinful ways and turn to you to receive that gift of eternal life won for us through Jesus Christ. Let our lives, Father, be filled and lived with that hope promised to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Heard a great story last week about a young man named Casey O'Brien. If you follow college football, you might have heard the story. If not, this was one of those stories where it was really dusty outside as you heard it, because you're constantly, you know, doing some eye wiping. Last week, the Big Ten Football Conference, every week they'll name their weekly award winners, and their special teams player of the week was Casey O'Brien. The thing about that is Casey O'Brien is simply the placeholder. So if you know anything about football, his only job is to hold the ball for the kicker to kick the extra point or the field goal. That's it. I don't know if a placeholder's ever won special teams player of the week. And he only held three of the kicks that day even. He didn't even hold all of them. So why did Casey O'Brien win special teams player of the week? It's because of what he did leading up to the game. You see, when he was a young boy, he was a multi-sport athlete, played everything. And by the age of 13, he felt this nagging pain in his knee that wouldn't go away, to the point where it was enough where it bothered him, and they kept going to see doctor after doctor, and nobody knew until one of them saw the problem, the softball-sized tumor in his knee. He had a rare form of bone disease. So at age 13, he had to have a knee replacement and a metal rod put in his knee just to support it. At age 13, he went through 90 nights in the hospital and 18 rounds of chemotherapy. This is when he was 13, 7th grade. By the time Casey hits 10th grade as a sophomore, there he was at football practice. And shortly after that season of football practice for him, the cancer returns, only this time to his lungs. 3 lung surgeries later and 7 more months of chemo followed this. This is a sophomore in high school, yet there he was for his junior year, holding the ball for each place kick that opening game. And right after that game, he had to check himself into the hospital for a week of chemotherapy. But nothing was going to deter him. Casey is now a college sophomore. He has been cancer-free, but cancer has returned 2 other times. 4 times from the age 13 to 20, he's fought it. But it never stopped his dream of playing in the Big Ten and for Big Ten football. And even though he had to give up his dream of playing any other position, he was a quarterback. The only way a doctor would ever clear him to play was simply to be the placeholder. That's all he can do is hold the ball. He never stopped from that dream. He's never once missed a practice. And for his first year, he would take a chemo pill before every practice. At one point, they even designed a special shirt for him to protect the port that he had in his chest. I mean, this guy had every obstacle against him from living out his dream. I laughed at as a story that he was telling it, because at one point during his high school career, he had had a surgery on his lungs, which resulted in almost 60 stitches in his lungs, as well as 2 dislocated ribs. And 8 days later, there he was playing. About all of this, Casey said, "The circumstances I was placed in were not going to dictate my life and my behavior." Don't we all have admiration for those people that no matter what life throws at them, they will not give up on their dream, right? I mean, imagine being 13 years old, fighting cancer 4 times by the time you hit age 20. How much you'd want to give up. He spent over 200 days of his life in a hospital. And you think to yourself, no matter how much discouragement it throws at him, or people that you know in your life, no matter how much discouragement gets thrown at them, they never give up on that. These are the people that I would refer to as they live for the hope that is in them. Casey's sake, it was, "I hope to play in the Big Ten one day." That's all he wanted to do. So he never gave up that hope. That's what I want to talk about this morning, of living out that hope that we have that's in us. Because our hope is different as well, friends, than the hope that most people in the world place in it. You see, hope in the world is you're kind of placing your hope in temporary circumstances. If you're not looking for eternity, you're just looking at the now. If you ever meet somebody that's living for the moment, you'll realize the flaws of living for the moment. You know, the whole YOLO thing, right? I had to say that because it makes me sound cool. But the reality is the whole you only live once, live for the moment. The problem is once that moment's over, now you got to go looking for a new one. So your whole life you're just zigging-zagging trying to find some kind of purpose, some kind of meaning what you're looking for. Oh, and by the way, when an obstacle gets in the way, what's the point of pursuing it? But you see, when you live for an end goal, when you live for the eternal hope that God has given to you, it changes how you live because you see things differently. It's not about being a squirrel running after the next thing, but it's your eyes are always fixated on that eternal promise. And so when you pursue something like that, that the obstacles that get in your way, they don't get in your way. They're not even obstacles because they're just simply little bumps in the road, but they never take your eyes off towards what it is that you have been promised that Christ has won on the cross for you. So friends, I'd ask that you please rise for the reading of our sermon text this morning. Our sermon text today comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 39. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet while a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls. You may be seated. As I was reading through this text, and I don't know if you picked up on this or not, but kind of what the author's saying right there is, you know what? It's our hope that defines us. It is our hope that defines us because listen to how he described us, the before us and the after us, right? But recall the former days when after you were enlightened. There's a you then and a you now. Drawing the distinctions between you then and you now. The you then, the in the former days, right? You lived a life based on the circumstances of life. Life itself, when you live for the moment, dictated all of your feelings, emotions, your direction, everything, because that's kind of how life works. I don't want to say it was directionless or pointless, but the reality is you just simply react to the circumstances. And the circumstances of life can change all the time, and there's no point, no direction. But now, as he said, after you were enlightened with what is known as the gospel message, enlightened with the fact that you have now learned that there is an eternal life that awaits you, a promise of God that those who place their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior can look forward to this eternal hope that you suddenly have, that you know what? What's on this world doesn't matter anymore. What matters now is what God has promised to me. What matters now is what God has promised that will endure forever. So what you have learned is that God would send his son to die for you, to pay that price for your sins, that you have been washed clean, that you can look forward to this eternal life, an eternal life that Christ showed you what it would be like when he himself rose again from the dead. How eye-opening and enlightening that must have been to go from the you then to the you now. Do you know what I'm saying? To live life one day just kind of, I wonder what the day holds, to all of a sudden having that veil lifted from your eyes to saying, it's not about today or tomorrow, it's about that eternity. And sometimes I kind of wonder, and you almost feel a little bit like you've missed out a little bit. And not that it's a bad thing, it's a wonderful thing. But for those of us that have grown up in Christian homes, we've kind of always just known this. You've always kind of grown up knowing about faith in Jesus Christ and God's promise of heaven. And so you've just always kind of seen that and anticipated that and expected that. But think about those that didn't always know that. That suddenly one day somebody shared the gospel message with them. Somebody shared with them one day that, you know what, you are a sinner apart from God. God loves you so much, He wants you to be with. He wants to be with you. And God has this perfect creation where we are reunited with Him again in what is called heaven. And Jesus Christ made that possible for you. And can you imagine the shift from one day thinking, life is just what life is, to wait a second, there is more past it. Sometimes I think those of us that grew up in Christian homes, we never had that like eye-opening moment of like, whoa, so this isn't all there is. We just kind of assume this is how life is. And again, while that's a good thing, have you ever stopped and felt that kind of awe and wonder that maybe new believers had the first time that they realized and accepted Christ, that there is more than just this? Have you ever lived with that awe and wonder, just gotten up one day and saying, wow, Lord, there is more than what is around me every day? Thank you for that. But we have this now. We are this now. Most of you here today are in this. It's the you now, this new you that understands you have been enlightened by the gospel message. You now have that hope that is in you of what is to come. And it is because of that that we are able to live that hope that's in us. It is because of that we are able to survive and make it through every single day of a world that plagues us with all the troubles that it has in it, does it not? Think about in your life the pain that you've dealt with, physical and emotional, the heartache you've dealt with, sicknesses, the vices, those things that cling to you and pull you down. Those things that constantly just eat away at us and make us tired and exhausted, feeling like it's hard to go on. But why do we do it? As the author said right here, because we have a better possession, an abiding one. A better possession. What you have now, whether it's good or bad in this world, doesn't even compare to this better one that awaits you. And it's an abiding one. It is one that lasts forever. And so because you hope in that, you go on every single day. You persevere. This is your hope because you know that that better possession awaits you. And of course, the writer talks about, and this is the struggle, until we get there, we got to go through this, okay? Every single day. And he talks about the different things in here. You have endured a hard struggle with sufferings. And I think to myself, isn't hard struggle enough? I don't even know what a hard struggle is, but that doesn't sound pleasant. I struggle to make coffee some mornings, but I think hard struggle is a whole lot bigger than that. And he says, with sufferings, as if hard struggles aren't bad enough, we've got to add sufferings on top of it. And I thought to myself as I'm writing the sermon, you know, I could list different kinds of hard struggles we have or sufferings, but the reality is each and every one of us have those different areas in our lives that we struggle with. That's something we might call a hard struggle even, whether we had it in the past or we have it now. Those areas that we've either suffered in the past or are suffering now. And I don't know if I'm breaking a rule of preaching 101 or not, but instead of listing all of sufferings that we can deal with and stuff, I want us to spend a minute in silence. And I want you to think of those things. And it's probably not hard to think of those hard sufferings you've had, the pain you've had, the difficulties in life. Let's just spend a minute thinking about those. You know, as you think about those hard struggles, the suffering that you go through, life can be hard, can't it? Like, life can be difficult. So why do you keep pursuing? Why do you keep pushing on? You can look back and reflect upon all these things that make life so difficult. Why bother? And it's because that reminder you have a better possession. You have an abiding one. So what I'm going through now does not compare to that better possession and that abiding one. And so because I have that hope in that, I continue to pursue through all of these struggles. In a sense, that hope allows you to take one step. Some days that's about all you can do, right? I can take about a step today and I'm exhausted. But you can. And you know, it's interesting because then the author of Hebrews, not only is he talking about these hard struggles and these suffering that we go through, but then he talks about those people. We all love those people. That's a huge list of them, right? Those people that like to add to your struggles. They pile on to your struggles. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. And sometimes being partnered with those who are treated. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. It's like there's people that just have to add on to your problems. I always find it interesting. Scripture calls for us to bear one another's burdens. So imagine yourself carrying this super heavy load, and somebody comes along and goes, that's a rough load, and then they go set something on top of it. That's great. Love having you as a friend. But, you know, we know those kinds of people. They just add to our load. They make it harder, and they make the struggle more difficult. He describes in here, the author, the persecution aspect. First off, you'll have those kinds of people as you struggle in life and you say, I'm clinging to my hope in Jesus Christ and of the greater things he's promised to me. Why do you believe in that stuff? You know, what good is that doing for you? A common question you'll get asked a lot, right? If there is a God, then why are you struggling? So we got people that'll make us try to question our faith. They'll make us try to question that hope that we have in us. I'm going to tell you this right now, by the way. This is a quick side note. We're going to pause on the sermon for a second. Next week, I'm going to talk about that, actually, that aspect. If there is a God, why do you struggle? I was at a training seminar this last week, and that was addressed. And I think there's such a flawed understanding of suffering and God's role in it. And it was, like, so heavy and heartbreaking to us pastors, the guy that was talking about it. We're like, that's not even in the Bible. And so I think that there's some stuff that I want to talk about next week. It's probably going to be one of those kind of hard sermons because we don't like hearing about suffering. But anyway, that was a teaser. That was my old job and me. But next week's sermon's going to hit on that if there is a God, why do you struggle? But see, those are the questions that we hear a lot when we struggle. And we wrestle with even at times. God, where are you in all of this? So not only do you have people feeding that into us, but then you got people feeding into you. If you've got problems and struggles in your life, either you brought it on yourself or you got to fix it. Trying to point you away from the fact that I am simply going to rely on God and the promise of what he has given to me through Jesus Christ to get me through all of this. You don't think Casey O'Brien didn't have people trying to feed into him and give him advice? You'll never play again, Casey. Give up on the dream. People love to tell us how to fix our problems, don't they? And it's interesting in this text. In this short little text, the author of Hebrews here talked about two different kind of things that he wants us to take from this. This first part, he addresses the fact that we're going to struggle. We're going to have hardships and suffering, sometimes brought onto us by other people. And with each little piece of advice he gives us, he offers some encouragement. A sentence addressing it. In this case, verse 35, and listen to this. For when you are struggling and suffering and you're tired and you don't want to do it anymore, Hebrews 10:35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. That's why you get up and go through the slog of life every day. But then the other thing that the author of Hebrews is encouraging us with, besides the suffering, then he calls his friends to do this together. Let's do this together. The author of Hebrews, knowing how difficult life can be, so let's do this together. If you're going to carry a burden, what makes it easier? Well, not the guy piling on, but the one that comes beside you and helps lift that burden. Maybe they can't take it off your shoulders, but they can at least try to take some of the weight off for you. And that's one of the most prevalent themes throughout the book of Hebrews, is the constant reminder that together we can get through this. Together we persevere. We encourage one another. We carry one another's burdens because of our shared hope. because together we have this hope, so we help one another reach that hope someday, right? Because life is tiring. Why add to somebody's burdens? Let's help them with it. Because we ourselves struggle with it, right? And so he talks about this then, being partnered with those that are so treated. Is he describing people that have been poorly treated? We partner with them. What is he talking about here? The fact that, you know what? When someone is taking hits, you're there to take it with them. In a sense, I will walk this road with you. I will do what I can to ease your burdens and your struggles. But stop and think about life right now. And Scripture's clear on this, okay? The world's doing its own thing. We as believers are called to live apart from the world. So guess who we're at conflict with all the time? And has our world gotten more friendly to people of opposite opinions or less? You know what I'm saying? So all of a sudden, you got this message that's kind of like, yeah, I don't want to run with what everybody else is doing. And because nobody seems to have an ability to understand a difference of opinion anymore, you're suddenly just deemed an enemy. Suddenly the world wants to ostracize you, but instead of being ostracized, you are being loved and embraced by your fellow believers. You are being loved and embraced by those who have gathered around you saying, cling to that hope that you have in you. No matter how much people want to push you away, we are here for you because we're in this together. And he talks that we have compassion on those in prison, and he's talking about those that have been in prison for our faith. But how we look at that for ourselves is, guess what? We may not be jailed for our faith, but it's when people are suffering for their faith, when people have others turn their backs on them, we let each other know we're not turning our backs on you because we are doing this together. He even talks about joyfully accepting the plundering of your property. Now that one might be a tough pill to swallow, right? If somebody wants to take my stuff, it's all pretty old. But the thing is, right, what he's saying is we rely on one another. Do you know why you can let somebody come in and take from you and harm you? Because we know our brothers and sisters in Christ are there to pick us up. One of my favorite verses, actually, that I always found was in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 8, 14, and 15. And to me, it was just such a beautiful reminder of what we do for one another as the body of Christ. Your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that in their abundance they may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever has gathered much had nothing left over, whoever gathered little had no lack. You see, it's the constant reminder that wherever you're at in life, your brothers and sisters in Christ are there for you. The times when you're up, you're there for those that are down. When you're down, those that are up are there for you. It's an amazing way of how we care and love for one another. And why do we do this for each other? This hope that's in us, friends. It is this hope of knowing that this world and all its struggles are not all that life has to offer, but instead it's what we anticipate to come, what we look forward to come. And thus we work together for what Jesus said in John 6:27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. That's the work that we do for one another. That's what we do for one another, that food of eternal life, if you will. The help that we do to each other helps one another now, but the reality is it continues to build one another up and strengthen each other in the hope of what is to come. I thought a great example of that was this Friday. We had our seniors' luncheon here at church. We had over 30 people here, all who have lived their lives for that same hope. And to see all of our seniors together just talking and sharing, and you see the fact that these are all people that have lived their lives with a love for God, and because of that, it has brought them together in community and love for one another. You see the hope and anticipation they have in one day receiving that eternal reward that they have lived for. Do you know how great it was to be in a presence of those people? And I love the fact that here you've got all these folks there that just together have shared through their experiences of life and how they've kept their eyes and faith on Christ. And yet those that came to help and serve were the ones that were blessed the most. Jan, Diane, Nancy, Peggy, it's interesting because all I know are going through their own struggles. And yet together we come to serve others, because when you serve and work in the body of Christ, you yourself are being built up, because this is the reminder of the hope that you have. Thank goodness, by the way, nobody got food poisoning. You know how awkward this would have been in the sermon. For the 15 that aren't here because they're sick. But you know, just as the author has said here, about how we love and serve one another. Again, I said it's great because the author of Hebrews continually gives us this sentence of encouragement on it. So as I said in verse 35, where it talked about, you know, when suffering gets at you, not to throw away our confidence. In this case, what he's saying is we continue to work together. Work can be tiring. But he shares in verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Have you noticed those consecutive verses remind us of this great reward, of this great promise? That's why we hang on to those things. That's why we do these things for one another, friends. So to wrap up today, I just want to share with you, that is why we have the hope that we have, because it's what carries us through life. The fact that God has promised this to us is the best part about it. Because that means my hope isn't found in this world, it's found in the promises of God. Because the promises of God are everlasting and always true. They never falter and always will be. So no matter what kind of setbacks and discouragements come in our life, we just don't get deterred by it, because the promise of God knows that I will make it through this to receive what God has done for me. And I think about it then, as we do that, as we look forward to our hope and we live for that hope that we have in us, suddenly that's all that matters. Is that hope that God has given to me. And when you live for that hope, then the noise that happens around you suddenly gets a lot more quieted. And just this verse came to me as I was finishing up writing my sermon, and I thought about that, that peace that we have. Philippians 4:7, Paul writes that. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you live for that hope, that's what you have. It's that peace of God that says, I am with you, and I will carry you through this to the end, when you will receive what I have promised to you through faith in Christ. Amen. Please bow your heads with me, friends, in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for that hope you've given to us. Father, I thank you for that promise that the writer of Hebrews continually encourages us on, that we would cling to that hope through the discouragements and trials of life, no matter how they come at us, Lord, we cling to those, that hope that we have to overcome those obstacles, that nothing would deter us, Father, from receiving what Christ has won for us on the cross. Continue to fill us with your Holy Spirit to empower us and strengthen us through our struggles. Continue to surround us with the body of Christ and fellow believers as we carry one another's burdens, all together on the journey to receive our great reward. Thank you, Father, for that promise and hope through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Friends, please.